Good to see you all here today. It is a really cold day for Houston. I have forgotten how cold can be, but glad you can be here. And some of you are sick. Barbara is sick today. Probably the first time she missed church. I don't remember when, but appreciate your prayer for her. When I went into the ninth grade, at least that's how I was up north, they taught us something that I never learned before. They began to teach us these things called formulas. You know, X plus Y equals Z or something like that. It's a class called geometry. And in it, we found all kinds of principles. If you do this, that will happen. And then, of course, you got a little more. It was algebra, actually, and geometry, and then trigonometry. You know, you got moving on. And you begin to find that if you just added these things together, the result would always be this. Principles, formulas, whatever. It's not just the scientific ones, you know. There are principles in life that are absolutes. And I think it's really important for us as God's people to understand that there are spiritual formulas, spiritual principles, and God has placed them there, not open for us to adjust. And so as we go into chapter 6 and as we continue finishing up the book of Galatians, you will find that what God says is going to be true. So I entitled this message today, Truth and Consequences, not or, Truth and Consequences. And so I want to share with you some thoughts that is really important for you to think about. First of all, truth versus deception. Now, Paul writes to the people in Galatians all kinds of stuff already. You already read about it. We spent months on this already. But he begins by saying, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. I think in our society today, we think God can be mocked. In fact, many people don't think there is a God at all. If there is a God, well, he's this kind of wimpy God, and we can just decide whatever kind of God that we want him to be. We can change, you know, principles of the universe. It's interesting, you know, we don't dare change the principle of gravity. We don't go up to a 10-story building and say, I'm going to fly and jump off. We know that doesn't work. It doesn't matter what we're thinking about. You got to be a crazy person to do that, or you got to be a very, very distraught person who want to end your life, because you know when you jump off, you will fall and you will die. We don't have an issue with that. We understand that. But yet, when it comes to moral issues, when it comes to spiritual issues, we begin to create new ones. And Paul tells the people, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. You cannot play God for a fool. You can't just make things up. And so here's the principle that he puts out here, and this is really important for believers, unbelievers, for anybody in this world to understand. A man will reap what he sow. You will always reap what you sow. This is just how the spiritual principle of this world is. You sow something, you will reap it. And he goes on to describe about sowing to the flesh. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap from that destruction. We'll talk a little bit more about what that means later. But if you sow to please the Spirit, that is, if you are a born-again believer and you're walking by the Spirit, as we have been talking about the last few weeks, you will reap eternal life. And we'll talk about what that is in a moment. But don't be deceived. You say, wait a minute, what does that mean? You know, especially if you're a Christian, how can we be deceived, right? Oh, we can be deceived. There's all kinds of ways that we can be deceived. In fact, Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, you know, the heart is deceptive above all things. So, no, we can be deceived simply by ourselves. So we have this principle, this guiding principle that seems to make sense. You sow and you'll reap. We say, no, we deceive ourselves. No, we can sow anything we want. We're not going to reap it. Even though God says it, even though it's in the Word of God, even though it's proven again and again and again and again, but in our heart, we deceive ourselves. You know how we do that? We rationalize. You know, you're driving down the highway, you know, everybody says, you know, you drive that road, there are cops waiting for you all over the place. These are not me, they won't find me. Now, that may not be a principle on a moral basis or spiritual basis. Maybe the cop is not there that day, that is true. But you know what? When it comes to morality, when it comes to spirituality, you can't mock God. God is bigger than a cop. So we say, we can do that. We can play God for the fool. We can deceive people. We can rationalize that how we can cheat. We can be angry. We can be mean. We can do things that are deceptive. Whatever it is, we'll get away with it. We're not going to get caught as if we won't get caught by God. See, we can deceive ourselves. And so we say, you know, that principle of reaping what you sow, that doesn't work for me because I've gotten away with it. In fact, there's lots of people in the world you see, all kinds of wicked people. They seem to have gotten away with it. Until you begin to look at their lives, until you begin to look at lives of people in the past and how horrific it is. But that's not the only way to be deceived. It's not just from your heart. If your heart is not purified by God, if it's not built upon the Word of God, you can't be deceived. You just deceive yourself. You wake up every day and say, I'm a good person. I've done good things. Nothing bad's going to happen to me. Meanwhile, you're walking the ways of the flesh. But there are other ways. Our culture can do it. Our society can do it. The Bible tells us there are evil men. It's going to get worse and worse. And Timothy says in the end times, it's going to be worse and worse and worse. People will get worse and worse, and they will deceive you. They'll be wicked. They'll tell you what is not truthful. Sometimes I think about our society, and it's amazing. Just in my lifetime, certainly your lifetime, maybe in the last 20 or 30 years, how our society has turned everything upside down. So once upon a time, it was obvious those are bad things. Now they're good things. Once upon a time, those things that you should not do, now you are exalted to do. Things that you shouldn't think about, now it's all right to think about those things. Once in a while, Barbara and I would like to catch a good movie. It's hard to find a good movie. But there are some Christians that are making some movies. I know you got to go. It's not out in the theaters. You got to find these specific channels, you know. Very wholesome movies. Movies where people, you know what, they get together and they wait till they're married before, you know, they do marital things. Movies in which, you know, telling somebody the truth is a good thing. You know, those kind of movies. Well, we don't find that anymore. Every time you go out there, it doesn't matter what it is, a wedding, and we're having a wonderful wedding here later, but a wedding is just, you know, something legal, some ceremonial. It doesn't affect anything whatsoever, and the world says that's okay, that's the way it should be, really. So deception is there. And not only that, in the book of Revelation, as we are in our Sunday school class, we're doing the end times. We read that Satan, the great dragon, is the great deceiver. He's going to deceive the nation. So we can be deceived in so many ways and so many things that we're going to be fooled about if we're not careful. And one of the things is a man reaps what he sows. And we are told that you do not reap what you sow. You can go around doing whatever. There's so many. You say, really, are they just the non-Christians that are deceived? Yes, they are. But are the Christians deceived? Yes, they are. We as God's people can be deceived as well. If we buy into this stuff. But Paul says, whoever sows to please their flesh. Now you remember what that means, right? That's the opposite of the fruit of spirit we talked about already for the last 3 weeks, 4 weeks. If you reap to please your flesh, you will from the flesh reap destruction. Destruction. It's a guarantee. You say, no, that doesn't mean what I'm doing. What I'm doing is okay. I go to church, you know, I give my tithe, you know, I do things here and there. Meanwhile, I live my life the way I want to live my life, you know, according to the flesh. No. If you do that, you will reap destruction. This is a principle in the kingdom of God, and God cannot be mocked. You will not make God a fool. And it says, whoever sows to please the Spirit, if you're walking by the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. You say, well, I know that. My name is in the book of life. I know. I wanted you to understand something about eternal life. Sometimes we think eternal life as quantity. It never ends. Absolutely. Eternal life is, it never ends. You're going to live forever. But eternal life is also quality. And so in a real sense, if you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you are already beginning to live your eternal life. Because the life that I lived before I gave my life to the Lord in 1970 was not eternal life. It was a life condemned. It was a life that was going to end up in eternal damnation. But when I gave my life to Jesus Christ in 1970, everything changed about my life. I am going to have eternity to spend with the Lord. But my life, my quality of my life already changed. I have a purpose in my life. My life is filled with the Holy Spirit. I can live out life with peace and love and joy and all these kind of things, which I have no regret whatsoever for the last 46 years. You see, eternal life is that. So whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. You and I are going to be walking, living out our eternal life, an abundant life the Word of God talks about. It is a qualitative life, not just a quantitative one. But whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. It will happen. It will destroy who you are. And say, wait a minute. Let's get this right. Where's grace? Where's the grace of God involved in this? Because if you sin, you will have destruction. Well, I've sinned. We've all sinned. How does grace stop that? There is one principle, and God comes in, and Christmas is all about that. Jesus Christ, there is a principle that breaks in to the world. To break in to all the principles that God has given that operates in this world. And that is the principle of grace. That is Jesus Christ. He breaks in and he cancels that destruction of eternity for people. Now let me describe this to you so that you can understand a little bit more. I've given this example before. I like it and I'll tell you again. What is grace? There are three things that you need to know when you want to understand grace. You want to know what justice is. You want to know what mercy is, and you know what grace is. It's important. Otherwise, you won't understand the gospel. So my two sons are growing up. And I've shared this before. Not something I did, right? My older son and my little son. You know how it is. Two kids. Two boys. They're all boys. So I tell my older son when he's growing up, Ryan, don't do this to your brother. Take care of your brother. Don't hurt him. Or else you're going to get 10 spanking. Yes, I believe in spanking. And so he goes on and he teases him, makes him fall down, and Andrew's crying now. He's only 2 years old, Ryan's 4 years old. I bring him in, Ryan, what did you do? I don't know what I did. Well, you did something I told you not to do, and I told you I'm going to give you 10 spanking if you did that. So I said, okay, go get the spoon. We have a little wooden spoon. We don't hurt him, you know, a little wooden spoon. And he starts crying. You know how kids are. They start crying. You haven't touched them yet, but they're crying. So I put him over my leg, you know, and I give him a little spank, screaming. 2, 3. You know what that is called? That's called justice. You see? You get exactly what you deserve. You sowed it, you reap it. That's called justice, okay? In case you don't know what justice is, that's justice. After 3, I stop, and then he stops crying. He looks up, and he's like, Daddy, you don't know how to count? Well, no, he won't do that. That's called stupidity, but no. Okay. I said, no, I'm going to stop there. You know what that's called? That's called mercy. You don't get everything you deserve. Isn't it good when God is merciful to us, right? We don't get everything we deserve. And then afterwards, you know, we say, okay, everybody, we are going to go get some ice cream. And Ryan said, yeah, let's go get ice cream. Didn't earn anything, didn't deserve it. He was naughty. I take him out, get ice cream. You know what that's called? That's called grace. That's unmerited favor. You don't deserve any of it. I want you to understand that when we talk about the whole issue of reaping what we sow, somewhere along the line, because we have no chance otherwise, we're all sinners, you know, fallen sinners. The Bible tells us that there is no, we are going to suffer damnation except Jesus Christ through what we celebrate in Christmas, born as a baby and dying on the cross of Calvary, took our sins, paid a price for us, died for us, and he put in there, interjected into this principle of the kingdom of God, reaping what you sow, Jesus reaped it for us. And so because of that, we can be saved. You see, it stops it there. He said, that's great. So what are you talking about, Pastor Dan? What are you talking about? This doesn't apply to us at all. Oh, yes, it does. Just because you and I are saved does not mean we can go up to the 10th story, as we talked about before, and jump off and think that we're going to survive when we land. No, no. The principle is still there. So the principle of the kingdom of God, reaping what we sow, is still there. And that's why God is telling us through the Apostle Paul that we need to begin sowing in the spirit and reaping the spiritual stuff instead of sowing in the flesh like we used to. And yes, as a Christian, we still can continue to sow these fleshly things. And when we do, you know that God loves us so. He will allow us to reap it. And in the midst of it, he will bring conviction to our heart. The Spirit of God will do things in our lives. And over the course of 36 years of ministry, I've seen how God has done these things. Christians who decide, okay, I'm safe. My name is in the book of life. I'm going to go live however I want to live, you know. And next thing you know, bad things happen. Say, what's going on? Why, God? Why, God, are you doing this to me? And God has done nothing to him except allow the consequences of sowing and reaping to happen so that he can come back to him. But there are some that don't. I've seen them. I can give you names of them. And when it gets that way, you know, God is a merciful God. I've seen him take people. Some of the weirdest accidents, weirdest stuff to happen. And God says, enough. I'm taking you home. You see, when we sow in the flesh and we know the Lord, that is a traumatic, it's schizophrenic. It doesn't work. We can't be a born-again believer in Jesus Christ and live in the flesh. In fact, those that do probably are not born-again believers. They just think they are. See, we need to understand the truth versus deception. Are we deceived to think that just because our society says it's okay? Now, know this as well in our society. Just because it's legal doesn't make it godly. It doesn't make it moral even. So in our society, we have to stand up and say, no, we're going to live the way God wants us to live. Now, rest assured, sometimes some people have been distraught over our society, thinking that, yeah, we have plummeted way far from where we were. And it's true. But I want you to understand that the first church was birthed in the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire, by far, I believe, in understanding my history, was probably the worst empire in the history of the world. It's the greatest. It's 1,000 years long. Can you imagine that? 1,000 years long. But they were horrific. They designed the worst way to kill people. It's called a crucifixion. It's worse than anything else. You know, you can have your head cut off, that's much better. You can be shot, that's much better. You can literally be quartered by horses, and that's better. But to be crucified and be to nailed on this thing where all your friends and families are coming looking at you die for days, slowly, miserably, you couldn't think of a worse thing than that. So the church was birthed in that environment, and yet it thrived. So it's not about our society. It's not about what's out there. It's about what God is doing in our lives. And if we don't allow deception to come into our lives, I want to tell you, we will walk by the Spirit. You know how that happens? Deception is going to come when you don't know the Word of God. I want to tell you, if you don't go to a small group, a Bible study group, or Sunday school, you better. If you're not studying your word, you're not every day, if you're not opening your Bible and reading through it and letting God speak to your heart, you better, or else you will be deceived every time. How would you possibly know right and wrong unless God is speaking to you? So make sure you emphasize the truth part. The second thing I want to share with you here in this passage is efforts matter. Efforts matter. You say, wait a minute, you know, we don't have to work to be saved. That's what Paul was talking to them, you know, all throughout Galatians. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to follow the Jewish way. You don't have to do this. It is by grace that we're saved, absolutely. But walking in the Spirit, you have to make some efforts. It says in verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Let me tell you something about this word here. This word about doing good, being weary. In the Greek word, it's called ekokeo. That's how it is. Ekokeo. It literally means a farmer who goes out and don't get tired of sowing seeds. Now, you know, in our society, we don't know this too much. We don't understand it that much. Most of us are not farmers. And even farmers today, they have all kinds of combines and machineries and so on and so forth. So you know, you need some food or something, you need some vegetable, you go out to the grocery store and buy it. You don't think about it. But I want to tell you, when I was in New York, I had a green thumb. That thumb went away when I came to Houston. I can't grow anything here. But I had probably half the size of this platform. It was my vegetables. Every imaginable vegetable. You know, the American ones, the tomatoes, the zucchinis, and, you know, eggplants and all. And the Chinese ones, too. You know, the fuzzy ones, the round ones, the purple ones, the bitter ones that I don't eat, I just grow. I had them all. Hundreds of pounds every single day. I just throw them, and I bring them to church, and everybody can have them. You know, every week when they're coming out, just bags and bags of them. But, you know, in order to grow them, in the late spring, actually, in New York, I would have to plant these little plants. I have to methodically put them in. I would put them in, space them a certain way, and then I would put together a rack, you know, for hanging the vines and so forth. I have to do all those things. And during those times, I got to water them carefully, cover some of them when it's cold, whatever it is. I have to do all those things. It takes a lot of effort. I've done that for years and years and years. And I do that because I know that 2, 3, 4 months later, they're going to come out. That's why we do it. That's what farmers do. So that word here, ekokeo, is for farmers not to give up sowing. Because you know what? When you sow things, it takes a long time before it reaps. And when we are God's people, let me tell you something. When we sow spiritual things, sometimes it takes a long time. It's not like I sowed today, I got it today. It doesn't work that way. We are in a McDonald's age, you know. You order it, you get it right away. No. That doesn't happen when it comes to spiritual things. So when you sow in the Spirit, you have to keep on doing it. You have to make the efforts, you know. You got to push that car out of that mud. You can't just give up. You just got to keep going and going and going. And you do it, and you do it, and you know what? When you do that, the principle that God has given, you will reap what you sow will always happen. There are people in here that have told me they've been praying for their relatives or spouses to be saved for years. They didn't give up. And then they do. You know how many stories I hear that? I am so ecstatic, you know? Sometimes it takes a little time. Sometimes it may be even in the later stages of their lives. But then suddenly, the husband gives their lives to the Lord. The son gave his life to the Lord. I mean, all these things are awesome. This is what you do. You don't give up. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest. The last part I want to share with you in this passage is that we need to look for impact. The word here for opportunity, the Greek word is acrosisis. The next slide, please. I want to tell you what that means. It's opportunity, but it's not an opportunity that just comes upon you. Houston is a wonderful place. I have grown to love it so much. You know, a couple of times my car battery died. right? So I come out of the store and I'm like, ooh, it's dead. So I open my hood and I kind of bring my, you know, jumper cables. People are stopping. You need a hand? Yeah, I do. Can you do that? It's great. I want to tell you, when I was in New York one time, we were stuck in this place called Roosevelt. You don't want to be there. There's a train on top of me, and I needed to jump. I stood there for half an hour. No one would do it. A couple cars came, $20. I said, $20? What, are you crazy? I'm just jumping. Half an hour. No one would do it. I love Houston. But I remember times when I see people. One particular time, I remember this lady was had a flat tire. We were coming out of a restaurant. And so I just went over there and said, you need help? She said, yeah, okay. So I changed her flat. She wanted to give me money. I said, oh, no, you don't need to give me money. I'm just glad to do it. Change her flat. It was an opportunity there, so I took it. I took it to help, you know? I think all of you would do that. I have no doubt Houstonians would do that. That's not what the word is talking about. That's not that word. That word is saying that we should look for them, not just run into them. We need to look for the opportunity. It says, therefore, as we have opportunities, as we find these opportunities, as we go looking for these opportunities, let us do good to all people. Let me tell you something. Sharing the gospel, and next week, in fact, and we're in our combined service, the title of my message is not the secret news, but the good news. Sharing the good news is so important because people need to know how much God loves them, right? How are they going to respond to Jesus Christ? If they don't know that Jesus died on the cross, you got to share the gospel, of course. But I want to tell you something that is even greater than that. The gospel must go forth, but it has to go forth with us doing good for people. You think the people cared, really, in the book of Acts, when they came and they just kept on coming, just because of the word of God and gospel? Sure, that matters so much because when they received it, they were transformed. But as they were transformed, they became different kinds of people. And so all these people would come, and they're like, they have needs, and they're like, oh, no problem, we're going to help you. When you make an effort to help your neighbor, when you make an effort to help your friends, when you make an effort to help somebody at work, let me tell you something. You are shining forth with the good news of Jesus Christ. And then when they see what you're doing and you say, I am a believer, I want to tell you about what Jesus has done for me, they're going to listen, they're going to hear. So it's not just an opportunity that comes upon you. Look for them. Look for them. There's so many people in God's family that does that, that do that. They are just looking for that. We find, that's why they are on the mission field. Why do you think people go to the mission field? I remember one guy, I can't believe him. I shared the gospel with him so many times, and I did his funeral when he died, and he never gave his life to Jesus Christ. It was really sad. It broke my heart. I visited him so many times. And he would tell me, you know, these missionaries, they just want to make money. That's why they go on the mission field. I said, what? What are you talking about? These guys like get paid nothing. They have to leave their families and home, their children, whatever it is they have to do. They have to go there. Oh, no, they're just doing it for money. Oh, no, they're not. Mm-mm. Missionaries, to me, are the cream of the crop. They go out there. They make sacrifices. They're looking for opportunities to help people. They're looking for opportunities to impact. So these little kids back there, you know who they are. They're the kids from the Philippines. They're from Mindoro, Occidental. They're poor as dirt. They're holding things that you guys sent to them. Because you guys made an opportunity. You're looking for opportunities to make an impact, to be able to sow seeds, spiritual seeds. And I want to tell you something. You are going to reap it. Okay? You are going to reap it. You know how you're going to reap it? You're going to reap eternal life. Life that begins now, qualitative life, not just quantitative. You're going to have a life that is full. You're going to have a life that is full of love and peace and joy. You're going to have a life that is awesome because you are sowing in the spirit. Look for the impact. I love what Paul does for these folks in Galatia. And these are people that needed to hear that their lives mean something. that their lives are going to impact somebody. And they have. I believe that happens for all of us. During this Christmas time, I want you to consider that. Just know that you and I will reap what we sow. This is a principle in the kingdom of God. This is a thing that cannot be changed. God will bring to your life great and awesome things as you follow after him. Would you pray with me? Gracious Lord, thank you so much. For allowing us, Lord, to live a life that's amazing. A life that is not just looking forward to eternity, which you have already promised to us, but a life that is so awesome now. Eternal life that is abundant today. Oh, Lord, would you help us as a church, as individuals, to continue to sow in the Spirit into the lives of people all around us. And, Lord, thank you for the privilege that we can do that in Jesus' name.